Well, I wanted to share some thoughts with you tonight, and I've been reading through 2 Timothy, and I love the book of 2 Timothy because it's a really, when you read it and you understand that it was Paul's last letter that he wrote that we know of, and the conditions that he had been in at the time, it's really a touching letter, and it really shows Paul's heart and sheds a lot of insight onto how to have a positive attitude in the midst of trials and difficulties. And so it's been a real blessing to study this epistle. And as I was reading it, and probably you all have done the same thing, I'm thinking about Paul. You know, here he is in a prison, in terrible conditions in a prison, and he's not able to travel, and he's knows that any day now he could be executed. And worse off is he knows that the church, the assemblies that he loves and cares for so much, are having major problems. You know, false teachers are coming in to the church and corrupting it from within. There's persecution going on out from the world that's attacking the church. And it really was a very difficult time for the church. And if you read back in you know, church history and you kind of study the time that they were in, some of the historians said that humanly speaking, Christianity trembled on the verge of annihilation. People were defecting, turning away from the faith. And if you think about that, how that must have made Paul feel inside, because these people were like family to him. These assemblies were people he loved and cared for. And to see that, to see them turn from the Lord and depart from the faith, not all of them, but many of them, had to have been really heart-wrenching for Paul. And it's, you know, it's like, and I can't really relate to this personally, but when you have, say, a child that you raise and you love, and the child turns away from you and runs off into the world and gets into trouble, how that makes a parent feel, you know, inside. Well, despite all of that, when you look at Paul's outlook that he had, despite all of that, and you look at how he's still filled with joy and he has a peace about him, it really is quite amazing to see that. And he knows that Timothy, which is about one of the few that remained that were faithful and were out preaching the gospel and caring for the assemblies, one of the few that had remained was out there and probably was facing a lot of the same kinds of issues that Paul had. He wasn't in prison, but he still was facing the false teaching coming into the assemblies and all the problems in the world around them. And he wanted to write this letter to Timothy to encourage him. You know, so here you have Paul, who you would think would, of all people, would need encouragement the most, and yet he's writing a letter to Timothy to encourage him. And so what was Paul's secret? What did exist in Paul's life that gave him this outlook despite all of these trials in his life and the persecution and so on? And I try to keep that in mind as I was reading through 2 Timothy. And one day as I was reading through it, I found a verse that I just sort of landed on, and it was the Holy Spirit led me to, and I thought, okay, this is the key. And that verse in 2 Timothy is a verse that we're all quite familiar with. And it is in chapter 1, verse 12. He's talking about the gospel, and he's talking about why the gospel is the wonderful thing that it is. And then he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now the phrase, "I know whom I have believed," I think is the key, really, that in Paul's life that gave him that spirit of peace and assurance that he had, that he knew the Lord and knew him really well. And yet he says that he knows the Lord here, and you know, and in another place in the Bible, in the book of Philippians, he says that he wants to know Christ better. So it's not like he's ever thought he's arrived, that he knows him. he wants to know him more and more, and he's not satisfied until he's never really satisfied, because it's an infinite knowledge. You'll never finish knowing more about the Lord. And so that's what kept him going. That's what kept him in the condition, the good condition that he was in. Now, the one point that I want to make tonight, and I'll get into some of the reasons for it, but the one point that I want to drive home tonight here is that the main goal in our lives, after all is said and done, the main goal should be to know the love of Christ more and more as we go through life. To know Christ, not to know about him, but to know him personally. And that is, if we do that, life sort of takes care of itself, and there's a peace about Christians. Now, as in our witness to others, it's important to share the gospel with others. And the way I usually approach it at school is, you know, I teach at the college. I find that, you know, you have to gain a person's trust and confidence, especially people that are very skeptical, which teenagers, college students, they tend to be more of. And you have to gain their respect first. And how you live and how you act says so much. And you have to be able to live in a way that gets their attention and that they respect before you can share things with them that they'll believe or listen to. So the more that we know the love of Christ, the more we love others, and the more peace that we have, and joy that we have, and the more you have of that, the more people notice. And when people notice, a lot of times they'll want to know more. They'll want to know, what is it about you that makes you, that enables you to be so calm? You know, for example, we look at the world around us today. You know, and a couple of weeks ago we were listening about North Korea and how they were threatening to launch missiles, you know, and there's all these things that are happening in the culture too that really tend to be discouraging. They can make us discouraged. I mean, it's a day of confusion, and you know, things that people are wrestling with, we would never have dreamed they would be wrestling with. And which restroom to go to? I mean, who would have ever thought Americans would have issues with that? Well, here we are. That's the point we're at as a culture. And it is easy to get down sometimes and get discouraged about that kind of thing. But again, it shouldn't surprise us really. And the more we are indwelt by the Spirit, the more we love the Lord and know him, the more we'll be able to rise above all of these things and be able to endure the difficulties. So now, some things I wanted to get into here is what does it really mean to know the love of Christ? And what are some of the challenges involved in doing that? Because the thing is, it's easy to say, well, we need to know the love of Christ more, and it sounds easy, but it's when you actually sit down and do it, the devil is going to oppose you. He's going to take note. Now, Satan tries to keep people from the Lord. We know that. Satan tries to keep people from accepting Christ. But once a person accepts the Lord and becomes a believer, then his next tactic is to try to keep that believer weak, ineffective, not a testimony to the world. Tries to keep them an infant or a babe in Christ as much as possible. So whenever you make a decision to ramp up in your plans to know Christ more intimately, Satan will want to oppose that. And there are some strategies that he uses, and I'll talk about those in a minute. But we have to be on guard for that. We have to watch for that, because he will try to oppose that. Satan loves to divide. That's his tactic, is to divide. And when you think about you think about death, death means separation. And Satan is trying to separate families, governments, churches. He's separating. And you think about nature, what happens in nature? Things fall apart. Things separate. They grow old. Things start falling off. Tree, like in the fall, the leaves fall off. You know, there's a separation that occurs in everything in life. And that separation, of course, the root of it all is sin, as we know. Well, okay, in our lives, we should get to know the love of Christ more and more. How do we go about doing that? And what are some of the obstacles we'll face? Well, if you look at a series of circles, you have the Lord in the center, above, and then you have different circles of believers out beyond it. The innermost circle, suppose those would be the Christians that value fellowship with the Lord so much that they can't stand to be out of His presence. And they're constantly evaluating their lives. And if one speck of sin comes into their life, they immediately confess it. They're always on guard for anything that would take that away. And if you think of the Lord's fellowship as sunlight, they can't bear to have one beam of that light get blocked. That would be the Christians in that innermost circle. The second ring, if you want to call it that, would be Christians that they wouldn't be content living outside of His presence, but they're less absorbed, they're a little bit further away from the light, and they're engaged here and there in various things they're doing. And their eyes are generally focused upon the Lord, but they often look away to things that they need to do or they care about other than the Lord. And they're not as focused as they could be. And then if you go out a little bit further, you've got Christians that are so engaged in the world that they stand sideways. They're not standing forward. They're standing sideways to the Lord. And they only turn toward the light now and then. And then you have a circle further out. And when we get that far out, we start to wonder if they even see the light, if they're even under the influence of the light, because they're a mixed group. Their backs are completely turned to the light. They don't have time to turn around. They don't trouble themselves to turn around and look to the Lord at all. They have little time for the Lord. Now, if these are believers, that's a real problem. But the thing is, there are Christians in all of these circles, and Paul wanted Timothy to be in the closest one, and he wanted to be in the closest one. And that's why he wrote this letter to encourage Timothy that despite all these circumstances he was in, to stay true to the Lord, to stay in that inner circle. Now, when you think about your life, and when I think about my life, where am I at in those circles? Where do I stand in there? And if you be honest with yourself and you ask yourself, are there things that I need to change in my relationship with the Lord? Or are there things I need to change in my life to draw closer to Him? Now, what does it really mean to know the love of Christ? Let's look at that a little bit more for a second. The best way to answer that question really is to go to the book of Ephesians. And I love the book of Ephesians, especially what I consider like one of the mountaintop peaks in the Bible is the section in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. It's a really rich portion of Scripture, and there are people that have studied it in depth who've written hundreds and hundreds of pages just on these two or three verses. One of the ones I really like is Martin Lloyd-Jones has a series on Ephesians, and he's got one of five commentaries just on these two or three verses, and it's a very good, as he works through the section, very good. But you probably are familiar with this passage as well, chapter 3 of Ephesians, in verses 14 down to verse 20. But I want to focus on verse 19. It says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It almost seems like a contradiction. He's saying, we are to know something that can't be known. What he really means is it's an infinite, you'll never fully know it because it transcends our knowledge, but you can know it in part, and you should know it in part, and you should be increasing in your knowledge. And when he says knowledge here, when we think of knowledge, we tend to think of head knowledge, you know, memorizing facts and figures and storing information in our minds. But that word knowledge here encompasses much more than that. It involves the intellect, but it also involves the heart, the emotions, the will, all of that as well. It encompasses everything, really. So that would be, you know, having that love and being filled with the fullness of God. being filled with the fullness of God, what does that mean? I'm not sure I could define that. Who really could? You know, but I can think of some characteristics that would exemplify a person who is filled with filled to the full of God, and that would be his thinking is dominated by God. His mind, he thinks the way God thinks. His emotions are under the control of God. He ceases to be governed by self and instead is governed by the Lord. That's a big one, because self is the biggest roadblock, I think, in the Christian's life is self. Constantly getting self off of the throne of your life and putting Christ on it. Because self always wants to dominate. But if you're governed by the Lord and self is out, that would be another way I would characterize it. And then this one here, every sense of want, emptiness, and insufficiency is gone. If you really are filled with the fullness of God, you don't feel a want for something other than to be more like God. You have that. But in terms of a feeling of emptiness or a feeling of insufficiency, any of that, you wouldn't have any of that. So think about that. To have a life where you're at peace with the situation, you know the Lord really well, he's got everything under control, you're in fellowship with him, nothing really seems to bother you. You have struggles like everybody, every Christian does, but you're able to rise above them, and that's because you have this fullness. Now, we look at that and we say, well, that sounds really good, but maybe like the top 2% of Christians, maybe you'd be able to pull that off, maybe. And I think Paul anticipates that, because when you read down into verse 20, you know, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that's pretty astounding. It's not just above, it's abundantly above, and then it's exceeding abundantly above. The emphasis here is it's so much further than we can even think that God is able to do for us, and it's the power that works in us. Knowing that, God is capable of doing anything. It's a process of yielding to him, and that's what I want to talk about next. So, the fullness of God, to be filled with that, should be the desire of every Christian. It should be. But there are some challenges that we have in life. And as I go through and talk about some of these, I'm really kind of preaching to myself in a way, along with all of you, because I know I need to make some changes. As I was reading through and thinking about this, I thought of many things I need to deal with. But, you know, love enjoys dwelling upon, looking at, dissecting, analyzing, considering something. When you really love something, you dig into it. So we should study the love of Christ. So, like, when you're in Scripture, reading through Scripture, the more you study it, the more you'll enjoy it. Looking for the manifestations of the love of God in the Scripture is a very rich study and very fruitful study as you read through to see how God manifests his love. And then looking at your life experimentally, how is God manifesting his love in your life? Example, I have so many examples I could give. I mean, Sam climbs the fence one day and he takes off. And he's been gone a half hour. Nobody knows where he's at. So I go out looking for him, you know, and I pray, Lord, you know, please help me find Sam. And I no more than get done praying, and I turn the corner, and there's Sam. You know, I mean, things like that. Another example, and it's not all just about Sam, but these are things that pop up because we were talking about him earlier. But Sam wears a harness that goes around him, and they put him into the bus, and this harness is something they need. So when Sam loses his harness, it's panic time. So everybody's looking for the harness. Well, he lost his harness, and it was out in the woods somewhere, and this was in the wintertime. So he couldn't go to school till we found the harness. And so it was kind of a problem. How am I going to find this thing? It's like a big two seatbelts sewn together. So, and there's not much to it, but it's in the middle of winter, and there's been a heavy snow. How am I going to find this thing? So I'm out looking around, scouring through the woods, and just, again, praying that the Lord would help me to find it. And I start going home, and I get onto the trail, and there's the harness, you know, sitting right out on the pavement. So when things like that happen in your life, it's God's love. You know, He's demonstrating His love. And those are trivial things, really. I mean, but there's significance when you're in the middle of something like that, and the Lord does that for you. It's really neat. You know, the Lord is showing His love. And then we could go on and talk about our health and all these other things that are much more significant. And I'm sure you all could share those things too. How much the love of God manifests itself in your life. So we find it in Scripture. We find it in our own lives. And it's studying the love of Christ in Scripture is kind of like climbing a mountain. It takes a lot of work. But when you get up to the top, there's this beautiful vista that you can look at. And if you're going to take all that time to get to the top of the mountain, you're not just going to take a quick look and say, yep, looks nice, and start going down. You know, you're going to spend some time up there. You're going to look around, and because it took so much effort to get there, and you want to enjoy putting all that work in. You want to enjoy what you see. It's kind of that way. You take it all in. And when I think of the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," that word "survey" doesn't just mean, well, a lot of people think, we'll just take a quick look at it. But it really means to study it, to meditate on it, to think about it. Now, when we all are encouraged, and we all know that we should read our Bibles, and there's these plans that you can read so much per day and so forth. And I've done them. But sometimes you find yourself just reading and you don't stop and meditate. There's a difference, because you can read something, and I'm sure you've all experienced this. You're reading and then you stop and say, what did I just read, like, for the last hour? I was reading. Oh, that's right. It's like your mind is, you're reading, but you're not really, it's not going in, right? I think sometimes we tend to, like, try to do that, too much of that, where we don't stop and just digest part of a portion, maybe a verse, maybe a couple of words in Scripture. And I think part of that is because of our culture. We are so conditioned to having to do things quickly, and so much that we have to do so quickly, that we sort of do that as a pattern in our lives. We don't slow down and take time and do things. You know, there's nothing wrong with studying getting through one verse in a day. Nothing wrong with that. If you meditate and it blesses you, why not? Whereas a person like me who's got this checklist and I have to have every checkbox ticked off every day, so if I don't read my chapter, you know, I can't go to sleep at night, I have to get beyond that issue and realize that it's not how much you read or study, it's what you read and study that matters. And so part of that is our culture. It's a fast-paced culture. And it's not like it was, you know, hundreds of years back when we had horses and, you know, you'd never got out of your city very often because you couldn't, and so forth. This is a quote that I found that was really interesting. This is a believer who was on his deathbed, and he was not able to move. That whatever was going on, it had crippled him, basically. And he said that we would avoid much trouble in life if we would believe what we profess. That is, that God is able to make us happy without anything else. You know, if somebody were to say to you or me, is it true that God can make you happy, just God and nothing else, you know, most of us would probably say yes, but do we really believe that? I mean, we figure that if a blessing is removed, we're going to be miserable. I'm going back to the quote. If a blessing were removed, we would be miserable. But the truth is, God can make us 1,000 times happier without it. God has been depriving me of one blessing after another, but as each one was removed, He has come in and filled its place. Here I am, a cripple who is unable to move, and I'm happier now than I've ever been or have ever expected to be. If I had only believed 20 years ago that all I need is God and nothing else, I would have been spared much anxiety. So here's a person who realizes that my life has too much clutter in it. Do I need to get rid of things in my life so that only He is left in it? Are there things that I'm holding on to that I shouldn't be holding on to? Or am I holding too tightly on to things of the world that I shouldn't be? that's one of the challenges that we face. And I need to think about that. Are there things in my life that I don't really want to part with, or I'm doing too much of that I should do less of? And by doing so, I probably would be happier. But see, it's a walk of faith. You just have to step out and do it. You can read about it. You can say, oh, that's probably true. But until you do it, you really won't know. But I find that if you take the step forward, God will bless you for it. But you have to take the step. And that's, you know, one of the things I'm encouraging for all of us to do is to take a step in that direction. Take a step toward the Lord. If we love a person, we instinctively try to please them. You know, if you love your wife, your husband, you like to do things that make them happy, right? Why don't we do that with the Lord more? You know, if we really love the Lord, why are we doing things in our day that we do just to make the Lord happy? If you think about that, you know, we do that for our kids, we do that for our spouse, do we do that for the Lord? And, you know, we should be. We should be. If you turn to the book of John, there's a verse there that illustrates this in John 14, verse 21. I'll just read it for you here. It's, "He that hath my commandments and keeps them, it is he that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." So he's talking here about obedience, and he's saying, look, if you obey me, I will manifest myself more to you. Now, I remember that William MacDonald would always say that obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. In other words, obedience is... the Lord won't manifest himself to you as fully as he could if you're not walking in obedience. And, you know, we've all heard that. We all know that. But it's very true. I don't think it's fair to say that God will not manifest any of himself to us, because he's merciful. He's a gracious God. He's long-suffering. But we miss out, I think, if we're not walking with him. There's so much we miss out on. In fact, another really good quote that I wanted to read you is that when we arrive in heaven and in the glory, we shall be amazed not only at what we shall then see and realize, but still more at our blindness while we were here on earth. Then we shall see clearly what might have been the case with us. We shall see what we might have enjoyed. We shall see how we wasted our time. We shall see how we allowed other things to come between us and the most marvelous and blessed experience that can be the lot of any man or woman in this world. I often think about that. I think about, you know, like my mom's in heaven. If she could counsel me today, what would she say? You know, if she could go back in time knowing what heaven is like, or being with the Lord is like, how would she change her life? And I think about that, and I imagine it would be very profoundly. And I think that we need to think more about, you know, what we should change in our lives so that we can have more of God's presence and light in our lives. Now, another big roadblock is there are certain things that the Lord hates. And it's a simple matter of logic that if we hold on to these things and indulge them, we really have no right to expect a manifestation of his love. And if you want to be the kind of Christian that Paul wants you to be in Ephesians here, you must give up things he hates, cost what it may. This is where things start to get painful. You must give up the things he hates, cost what it may. Then you will find that in his own time, he will smile upon you and manifest himself and his love to you more fully. So if you are sensing that there's something in your life that you're holding on to that you shouldn't be, then you need to pray for strength to let it go. We can't let it go of our own effort, of our own strength. The Lord, we need strength from him to do it. But think about that. And think about when you're in heaven, you'll be so glad you did. And if you don't give that thing up, you'll say, wow, if I would have just given up this or that in my life, look at how much more blessing I would have had as you look back on your life when you're with the Lord. So I would encourage you to do that. Look at your life and look at the time that we spend, not just the things that we have, but the time that we spend. Now, You know, my girls have lots of trinkets and things. And sometimes we just like to take them away. Not, well, because we're mean. That's one reason, but no, we're not. It's actually, we find that if we take things away, they're happier. Have you seen that with your kids? Those of you who have kids? I mean, they don't like it at the time, obviously, you know, but as they go throughout their day, they get along better with each other, you know, and they just seem happier. And so I think there's something to that. We have so much stuff that we have to manage and clean and maintain and learn about. And I think if you have less, it just simplifies your life. And we find that's true. And I've even found in my own life that's true. If I don't touch my phone and try to configure it the way I want it and try to get my computer as fast, and all these things that I do every day, just leave them alone and don't worry about them. And that's very freeing. And again, it's this idea of having too much in your life, too much clutter, too many things, too many places to go. And so think about that too. I know that in my life, there are some things I can do to simplify. But if it's something that you don't want to let go of, that's where you need to be before the Lord and ask for strength to do it, because that's a roadblock and you need to break that barrier down to get past it, to be able to get into the innermost circle where you want to be and where Paul was writing Timothy to want to be. So just to sort of wrap things up here, as a Christian, you should be happy. You should be ill at ease. You should find yourself not getting bored or not knowing what to do with your time. You shouldn't have a sense of loss in your life or emptiness or purposelessness. You know, and you can see people that have this in their life, and most of it's because they're not saved. But when you see a Christian that way, there's something obviously that's wrong, and shouldn't be. There's a problem. So evaluate your life, because if you are content with where you're at with the Lord, something is wrong. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he wrote it in chapter 4, verse 1, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. It's this idea of don't be content with where you're at. You know, don't become complacent and say, well, I study my Bible every day. I'm pretty close with the Lord, you know, and, you know, I've got lots to do, so it just kind of gets in there. It's the idea of, no, don't be content with the fact that you're saved, the fact that your sins are forgiven, but press on. And in fact, I'll close with this quote here. Press on. Give yourself neither rest or peace until you realize something of this fullness. Go to the person himself. Act on your faith. Speak to him. Tell him your wants and needs. Wait upon him and spend your time with him. He will give you of his fullness. So we have to remember that we have a relationship with the Lord. It's not just a bunch of philosophies or creeds or doctrine. The doctrine should point us to Christ. And sometimes we get caught up in knowledge of facts and doctrine, but they should lead us to him. That's where we want to be, focused on him. So that's what I wanted to share with you all this evening, just to encourage you that it is possible, but evaluate your life as I need to do mine my own and be before the Lord. But I want to experience more of that fullness in my life, and I know the Lord wants it. So I know that you all, he wants it for you as well. So I pray that, you know, as an assembly, as a group, he would give us more of his fullness corporately and individually from here forward. So, well, let me close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this evening. Thank you for everyone who's here tonight who came out. And we thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who emptied himself of all but love to come here to this earth and to die, suffer and die for us. Our minds can't grasp the cost and what it took to do that. But we can say thank you, and we ask, Father, that you would fill us with your fullness, that you would reveal to us ways that we're not walking in accordance with your will. And we thank you for that you've given us a conscience, and that you've given us the Holy Spirit to prick us when we do something we shouldn't. pray that our conscience would never get seared, that we would always be sensitive to sin and always be on guard and not want to sin, not because we're afraid of being punished, but because we know it pleases you. Help us to live our lives and conduct ourselves because we just want to please you, because we love you. Help us to have that attitude, Father. We, in our own strength, in our flesh, so familiar with sin, we cannot do it on our own. And so we ask for your strength to enable us to do that in our lives. And in so doing, Father, that it would show in our lives to the lost, that they would see that and they would say there's something different about that person and want to know why, and help us to share that with them so that possibly they too could be one of your children. So we pray for that, Father. We thank you for everyone who's here this evening, and just pray that you'll give us all safety and bless us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.